And I know we can say that about all the holidays, but the Passover is a very important holiday within Judaism. And we're going to be talking about different aspects for the next 4 weeks leading up to Passover, which starts in early April. And many of you know the story of Passover, but I want to kind of dig in deep and understand the context and understand the history and understand what was going on and educate us as we get ready to celebrate this holiday. And my wife does a great job with her foundations classes, and I'm not going to steal her thunder because she's going to be talking about Passover in a couple of weeks, which we'll get to in the announcements later. But I really want us to go through the scriptures about Passover. Why are we doing it? What is it all about? And today, and one of the commentaries I was reading about Passover as I was going through and preparing this series was really put it best. You know, sometimes you find things and you're like, I don't even want to put my quote in because that quote was the best. And this commentary quote was really a great quote that encapsulated what Passover is all about. And it says, the commentary said, the Passover is a memorial for the deliverance of Israel accomplished by the mighty power of God. So it's the deliverance of us as Jewish people by what? The hand of God, accomplished by the mighty power of God. And we just finished the holiday Purim just a couple of weeks ago. And the holiday Purim commemorates the deliverance of the Jewish people from the oppression that they were going through the wicked man Haman. Thank you. I thought I would get at least one boo out of that. And of course, Purim takes place in Persia, modern day Iran. And the story of Purim, just in a nutshell, is that guy, I'm not going to say his name again, we don't have to boo him again, but he rose up to destroy, to annihilate the Jewish people, just like people have done throughout our history, to annihilate the Jewish people, and God deliver the people. He raised up Mordechai, and of course his cousin, Hadassah, also named Esther, Queen Esther, and used them to save his people. So we just finished that holiday talking about when the Jewish people were saved at that point in their history. And the Passover story is another story of deliverance of the Jewish people from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And of course, it's a very famous story because it's in the Bible and it's in every children's story. But it's a similar thing. Over and over, the scriptures talk about the deliverance of Israel through godly people. And basically, it's through the Lord himself. And again, that whole notion, tying this back to what I said in the Torah portion, of God using people, righteous people, to accomplish his purposes. And God raised up, of course, the man Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead the people out of Egypt, lead them out of slavery to a promised land for them. But our people have been persecuted throughout the ages, and God has, and He will continue to have a plan for his people. And that plan ultimately was to deliver us through the Messiah, through the Mashiach, that is Yeshua. And if we didn't have an Esther and Mordechai, if we didn't have a Moses and Miriam and Aaron, we wouldn't have a Messiah, Yeshua, because he came through that. If the Jews were wiped out back in Persia, and remember, Persia was the head of the world, that Persian Empire, whatever went on there, we're talking about worldwide annihilation of the Jewish people. Same thing here, when the Jewish people were small in number, way before that. If the enemy had won, if the devil had won, there would ultimately be no line of David to get to the Messiah. So because the Jewish people were delivered, we have our deliverance today in Messiah Yeshua. So as we learn about and celebrate this holiday, let's remember the reason for our deliverance, which is the Lord God of Israel and the deliverance he provides in Messiah Yeshua. Amen? So we'll talk about a little bit of background here. And again, I'm going to be going through this the next 4 weeks about Passover. It's a very Jewish holiday. It's a very Messianic holiday. Today, I want to focus on one specific part of the whole story, which is the Exodus and the journey of our people from slavery in Egypt to ultimately freedom in that promised land, Canaan or Israel. But I want to give you a little bit of background and kind of lead up to this. So let's put our Jewish eyeglasses on and let's think through this. What has happened here? It all started way back with one man, one righteous man that rose up. And his name was Abram. And let's read about what God said to this man back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this was a promise that the Lord God of all creation gave to this man, this righteous man, Abram, who later was Abraham, of course. And he was called out. Now remember, Abraham came from the land of Ur. He was a pagan. His family was pagan. His father, it says, was an idol maker. He came from a pagan background, a multi-god background here. But Abram listened to God. Abraham listened to God, and he went out from that land, out from that paganism, and his family, and to start a new family founded on this promise from God. And this promise was basically to have descendants, the Jewish people. And Abraham was not a Jew, but he was the father of the Jewish people. He was the father of Isaac, the first Jew. And then Isaac came, and then Jacob, his son, came. And through that line, God created a set-apart people, a set-apart people to accomplish his purposes in the earth. So he was the father of the Jewish people. And through this promise that we read, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all settled their families, and all three of them lived in the promised land of Israel, which was called Canaan at the time. But it's really interesting when you start digging into their lives and their history that not all three, but both Abraham and Jacob, at one time or another, they were in the land. They were already in the promised land God gave them, but they were called out because of famine, and they had to leave. They had to go out of the land that God called them, and they had to leave at one point in their life. And Abram went down to Egypt, of course, for a time because of a famine. And he got all into some trouble down there. We don't have time to read all about that. And then Jacob, Isaac's son and Abraham's grandson, he had to go down to Egypt too. And, of course, there's that character in the scripture we all know about, Joseph, Jacob's son, who becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And at the end of the book of Genesis, right before we pick up on the Passover, we read about another thing that's going on. It's a famine in the land, and how Jacob and all of his sons, 70 in number, they all go down, and at the end of the book of Genesis, they all go down and they're invited as honored guests to the Goshen region, a wonderful region in northeast Egypt. And that's how the book of Genesis ends. Joseph, who's second in command, only to the king, Pharaoh, who's basically the king of the world at this time, brings them in, hey, come on in, we'll protect you, we'll take care of you, and they got to settle in their own special land, and everything was wonderful. It's like the end of a movie where everything wraps up. The end of Genesis wraps up, and all is right in the world. All is right with Jacob. He gets to see his beloved son Joseph again. Everybody gets to hang out together in the land of Goshen, which is a wonderful land. Of course, they were farmers. They could farm the land, and everything closes up really nicely. But then something else happens, and this is where we pick up. We need to fast forward about 400 or so years, and this is where the story begins. Exodus 1, 8 through 10. Let's go there. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, the Egyptians, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. So years before, Joseph had saved the Egyptians. Remember, the famine struck all over the world. It was because of Joseph that every Egyptian was still alive, that their famine wasn't that severe, that he stored it up for 7 years and then distributed it out in the time of the famine. Joseph saved the Egyptians. And now we know, 400 years later, how quickly everything is all forgotten. They didn't remember that. They didn't remember Joseph. And a new king rose up who knew not Joseph, is what it says. And they went from being honor guests and a position of distinction and honor in Egypt to becoming slaves in Egypt, the bottom rung of the ladder. And to the point where they were worried because, you know, they were multiplying. And what if we get into a war, the Pharaoh was saying, and these people rise up against us. They didn't trust them anymore. That is how it occurred. That's how quickly it happened, just over a period of 400 years. You know, you think back to our history, and we still remember 250 years ago what happened, right? We still remember Abraham Lincoln, who was 150 years ago. We remember George Washington. We teach this to our children in school. And, you know, the Egyptians, they were an advanced society. They had all the hieroglyphics and different things. And they would have had the story of Joseph there. People could have gone and seen it, but they chose to forget that history, and they chose to enslave the people of Israel. And the Jewish people have always been a wandering people, strangers in strange lands. They went from honored guests to just outright strangers. And we've always been different. You know, I always think back when I think of World War II, what always comes to mind as I would read about it is that the German Jews were the most highly educated, the most assimilated, and the most fully entrenched Jews in all of Europe. The German Jews were just very upper crust. There was doctors, there was lawyers, there was people in positions, high positions in society, just like those high positions in Egypt, just like the people were having a place of distinction. And I think about how quickly that changed when Hitler came into power and there was problems in the economy and there was worries. And then Hitler put all this fear into people, the German people, about how we can't trust these people. It's the same story again, isn't it? From years before, it's the same story that the Pharaoh had. We don't trust these people. And we know what happened. The Holocaust, unfortunately, happened. And we know what happened with the Third Reich and what Hitler did. And we have to be very careful. And that's why we always say never again. And if you go to Israel, there's a big memorial. It's at Yad Vashem, which is the Holocaust memorial, because we can never forget. We can never forget our history. And listen, the Holocaust happened less than 100 years ago. Remember, it was 400 years. Okay, that's a long time, right? 400 years to going from the top to the bottom in Egypt. Well, the Holocaust was less than 100 years ago. And what's happening? People are forgetting again today. Jen and I were on Facebook this week, right? We're friends with he's actually a relative's brother. Anyway, he was saying that he was at his job, and he's into sales and stuff. And the person was setting up his travel arrangements. This is crazy. You got to listen to this. Less than 100 years ago, the Holocaust happened. Millions and millions of people died. And this admin person, right? She's doing his travel, and he's like, you know, I want you to. He's going somewhere in Europe. I want you to book for me to be able to go to Auschwitz, because I want to go to Auschwitz and check it out for a couple days. I don't know if he's ever been there or whatever. And she's like, Auschwitz, what's that? And he's like, well, that's – and then he tried to explain to her, and she had no clue. And she thought like the Holocaust was a place, like Holocaust Germany, you know? I mean, less than 100 years later, we're already forgetting about this, just like – the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt forgot about what Joseph had done and what the children of Israel had done for them. And they were enslaved and had to work hard for the Egyptians. And you always see the stories in the kids' books of them, you know, making the brick and mortar and the whips cracking. And it got worse and worse and worse. And then, as we always do in our history, we cried out to God when we couldn't do it on our own. We cried out to God when we lost all control of everything and it was bleak. The children of Israel cried out to God. And let's pick up in Exodus 3, 7 through 10. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, a lot of ites there, And now, and therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, to God. And I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Of course, God is talking to Moses as a burning bush, right? That's the burning bush scene. So Moses, the deliverer now at this point in history, he goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And let's pick up Exodus 11, 9 through 10. We'll go there quickly. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Have you ever read that and thought, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why didn't he just say, okay, go? You know, why wasn't it just very easy? And, you know, we're going through a lot of oppression. We're crying out to God. Boom, he answers us, immediate gratification, and we leave for Israel. Have you ever wondered, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Wouldn't it be easier, especially on Pharaoh, if he just let them go? And I don't want to get into the whole thing about how God hardened his heart rather than his heart was hardened, and that's a whole series of talks. But the scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But, you know, Pharaoh could have just said, okay, go. But listen, if he had just said that, it would have been too easy. It would not have been what it needed to be. And this is important to remember, that God has a plan for everything. And the story of the Passover, much like the story of the entire Bible, is not about people. It's not about Pharaoh. It's not about Israel. It's about God. This is what we have to remember when we're reading this and saying, well, why did God do this? Well, how could he do this? God is our creator. God is our Lord and King. And God is our deliverer. We don't want it to be where Moses did it all. Moses delivered us. Or Pharaoh was such a nice Pharaoh and he delivered us. It's about God. And God wants us to know that. That if the children of Israel were just able to walk out of Egypt and go into the promised land, they probably would have said, we did this. We were able to just march out of there under our own power, and we were able to just go, and they wouldn't give God the credit. But God's whole purpose is to show Israel and ultimately the whole world that he loves them, that he wants a relationship with them, and that, this is the key, we need him. We can't do it ourselves. We need God. In the Garden of Eden, we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. What was the sin? They said, God, we don't need you. We got this. We want to be just like you. We don't want to be subjected to you and under you. I want to enjoy what this world has. I want my eyes to be opened. I want to see. I want to know good and evil, just like you do, God. And God wants us to see that we really do need him. And that's the whole point of the whole of Scripture, is that we were deceived by the enemy in the Garden of Eden. We cannot make it without God. He is the bread, the sustenance, like the manna that came down. He is the manna for us. We need to know that God delivers us. We don't. And Yeshua, the Son of God, the Messiah, divine. Yeshua, the literal meaning of his name, means God saves. Not he saves or not, you know, whatever. It's God saves. That's the whole point. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened to show Pharaoh, to show the people of Israel, to show the world that there's a God up there, that he loves his people, and he will be their deliverer. And that is very important to remember. And of course, don't have time to get into it. He inflicted all these plagues on the Egyptians, and then in sequential order, they got worse and worse and worse. And sometimes Pharaoh said, okay, go. I'm tired of these gnats flying around my head. And then as soon as they would get ready, he'd be like, no, I changed my mind. I need you to work for me. I need you to be enslaved more. And of course, you know, we read all about this in the Seder meal and everything. This tells the story of all the plagues. And God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians many signs. And of course, we get to the last plague, the 10th plague, the real bad plague, where God says, now you haven't listened. I am going to kill, to smite, whatever you want to call it, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. And the firstborn in all of Egypt would die. And this is really important because it wasn't just the Egyptians. It was any firstborn in the land of Egypt would die unless one thing happened. Let's go to Exodus 12:1-3. Exodus 12:1-3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th month, the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." And this is very significant that God said this. He wanted them to get a lamb. Exodus 12:5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats." And one more scripture about this. Exodus 12:6-7. "And you shall keep it," the lamb, "until the 14th day of the same month." Okay, this is, let's stop right there. You got the 10th of the month where you should take a lamb, and on the 14th day. This wasn't a just take the lamb, and we're going to get to the rest of it. And I want to make a point about this. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they ate it." This is important because you got the lamb on the 10th, and you had to slaughter it and kill it on the 14th. Now, one of the reasons I think God gave them a few days with the lamb is, have you ever seen a lamb? Do you know how cuddly and cute they are? I've never touched a lamb or cuddled a lamb, but I can imagine this is like the cutest little animal. And can you imagine the little children in the household? Oh, look at this. It's a new pet. And they get to play with the lamb, and they get to enjoy the lamb for 4 days, and the whole family gets attached to the lamb. You ever had a little puppy you bring home, and in like 5 seconds, everybody's like, oh, it's, and they're fighting over the puppy? Well, that's my house. Anyway, that happened to us. Maybe you haven't had that. But anyway, 4 days go by. Everybody gets attached to this lamb, and then the lamb is slaughtered. And the blood of the lamb is put on the doorposts. And whoever has the blood on their doorposts will not have their firstborn die. They will not have their firstborn die because we read the angel of death passes in, right? God sends the angel of death who carries out the sentence of death. And the angel of death is told, if you see a house with that blood of that lamb on the doorpost, you pass right over it. You don't visit that house. You don't kill the firstborn at that house. And that's where we get the word Passover, because the angel of death passes over that house if you have the blood of the lamb on your doorposts. And that is so significant. So this lamb that we all get attached to is, I want you to remember that for later, the lamb is killed, the blood is sprinkled on the doorpost, and that blood saves the firstborn in each family from death. They are protected. And we know from Scripture that the Israelites did that, that they put the blood on the doorpost of their house. And we know that the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn of all the families of Egypt, died that night, including the firstborn of Pharaoh. And this really got to him. And at that point, he said, go. And the children of Israel were allowed to go out of the land to the promised land. Now, there's much more to the story. Pharaoh changes his mind again. He sends his chariots. There's the whole parting of the Red Sea, all that good stuff. That's not the point I want to make, is that God sent a deliverer. God himself delivered his people out of slavery and into the promised land. And now I want to concentrate on that blood on the doorpost, because there's so much symbolism, probably more symbolism in Passover than any of the other holidays in Scripture. Like I said before, it's a very messianic holiday. And the events of Passover, we can and should relate that to our Messiah, Yeshua. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9. "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates." We read that as part of the Vahafta today. That's the words of the Lord, the commands of God. When we say the Shema and the Vahafta, we are to put them on the doorposts of our house and our gates. That's very symbolic. The door is very symbolic. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is the end where Yeshua is going to come back. Behold, I, Yeshua, stand at the door and knock. The door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. The door represents our hearts. The door back in the children of Israel's time, the door in Deuteronomy, and the door in Revelation is all the same concept. It is our hearts. We have to open the door of our hearts to the Lord. And the door represents our hearts. And just as the children of Israel were to put the blood of that lamb on their doorposts, so the angel of death passes over, we can put the blood of Yeshua. We can accept the fact that Yeshua died for our sins, and his shed blood is symbolically covering our hearts. It's over us. That blood cleanses us from our sin. It covers over our sin. Why? So that death passes over us. We will still physically die, but spiritually, we can be with God forever. That's eternal life in Yeshua. The angel of death passes over our hearts, the doorposts of our hearts, if we have the blood of Yeshua cleansing us from sin. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, that's Yeshua, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the death passes over us, and we have eternal life in Yeshua, and that's a wonderful thing. And I love taking Scripture and using Scripture, rather than me talking a lot about what I think. I love relating all this to Scripture. Let's go to John 1:29. This is early on when Yeshua was first on the scene for his ministry. The next day, John saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And for the sake of time, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to just get a taste of all the parallels there are in Scripture between Passover and the Passover lamb and Yeshua. Just three things real quick. The lamb was used for the Passover meal, and it was to be without defect. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And number two, the shed blood of the lamb saved Israel's firstborn. The blood of Messiah saves us from God's judgment of sin. We escape spiritual death, as I said, through Yeshua. And the third and final point I want to make is the bones of the lamb. Exodus 12:46. Let's go there. And in one house it shall be eaten. That's the lamb. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. That's very important. Now we're going to go to John 19, verses 32 and through 33 and 36. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. Those are the two people that were crucified along with Yeshua. But when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Do you see the picture here? Do you see how the Passover lamb is symbolic of Yeshua and how Yeshua fulfilled the scriptures of the Passover lamb? It's completely messianic. And it's funny how our people, they do Passover a year, the Jewish people, traditional Jews, and they go through the Seder and they go through the story and they miss this. Their eyes are blinded. And that's why we need to pray for our people, that the blinders will come off, that they would see clearly that the Passover lamb is Yeshua. It all points to him who died for us on the cross. And one more scripture before we end today. Isaiah 53, very messianic chapter in the scripture. Isaiah 53, 6 through 7. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yeshua is our Passover lamb, and he is the one that enables us, just like the children of Israel went from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to Israel. He enables us to go from the slavery of our sin to freedom in Messiah, to eternal life, to that promised land that we can have in Him. He enables us to go from slavery to freedom. Just as the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and God delivered them with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, He was the deliverer. Just as He delivered them, God is able to deliver us today. And this is the point. We can read all about the scriptures. We can read all about the Passover. But if we don't get what God is saying, if we don't get the fact that it's not Moses, that it's not the children of Israel, that it's God that delivers them, if we don't get the fact that Yeshua is our Passover lamb, and if we don't get the fact that we have freedom in Him, we're missing what God has for us. If there's something that you're struggling with today, maybe you're enslaved about some type of problem, some type of sin in your life. Maybe it's worry. You know, a lot of us struggle with worry. Maybe it's fear. You've got fear for the future. You're not sure what's going to happen. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a job. Whatever it might be. If there's something that's holding you in slavery, just like the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, God wants to deliver us from that bondage. And He does it through Yeshua, who's our deliverer. He does it through the Passover lamb who is shed for our sins, so that we don't have to stay stuck in our sins, so that we have freedom in Messiah. So as we go to prayer, I want you to think about what are you struggling with? What is holding you back from more of a vibrant relationship with the Lord, for more freedom in God? And as we go through this Passover season, I want you to release that to the Lord. Just say, God, You have delivered me just like You delivered the people of Israel that many years ago. Just like You delivered the Jewish people from the hand of in the Persian Empire. And You used Hadassah. You used Moses. You used Yeshua to deliver us. He is our hope and He is our deliverance. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God of Israel, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Lord, You are our rock. You are our strong tower. When trouble comes, Lord, when worry comes, when issues come that are meant to enslave us, that are meant by the enemy to draw us down, Lord, we know that through the blood of the Passover Lamb of God, Yeshua, we are released from our sin. We have the blood on the doorposts of our hearts. We are delivered from that bondage to freedom. And Lord, many of us are struggling with things in our lives. I pray for just deliverance right now. I pray, Lord, that You would just cut through those issues, that You would cut through those problems, that where there's pain and fear and worry, that you would take those out, Lord, and that You would put hope, that You would put joy, that You would put peace, that You would put that picture of Yeshua, who loved us so much that He died for us. We are thankful, Lord God. Your great name has saved us and delivered us. Praise You, Lord God. As we study the Passover the next few weeks, show us, Lord God, and continue to deliver us out of all this bondage. We lift You up, Lord God. We praise You. We give You all the glory, for You are our deliverer. Hallelujah. We lift up Your name today, Lord God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.